Today we are considering the first petition or the first request of the Lord's Prayer. The first line that we looked at last week, "Our Father which art in heaven," is the address. Just as you would write a letter, you would begin it by addressing a person. And then this is the first petition. It's the first request. It's the first thing we are taught to ask for in praying. And the request is that we would know God as He is, that we would reverence His name, we would honor Him for who He is, that His reputation would be rightly understood. Hallowed be your name means to make your name holy, to make it high, lift it up, and to make a certain that there would be, we're praying that there would be a certain reverence for God's name, a respect. And when you begin to think about reverence and respect, that's one of the things that older people will tell you has changed the most in relationships in our culture. There's been an erosion of respect. Those who could remember the 1950s would say that that was a different time. Something changed drastically, radically throughout the 1960s and since then, that there was a sort of sense of revolution and rebellion, and especially for those who had long careers as teachers, or especially one that I've spoken to who was a policeman for a long time, would say the way that they were treated 50 or 60 years ago by young people changed drastically over those decades. That police, especially some who serve in some areas, feel that they get now almost no respect. Now, of course, that's an age-old problem. It's not as if suddenly people have become less respectful as they have been in past generations, but it is something that's happened as our world, you could say, and in some ways it's become more post-Christian. That perhaps even in our own homes and in the way we do things compared to the way our grandparents or our parents did, that this level of disrespect has crept in and that it spreads. Things are different. Elderly people are related to differently. You think even of respect for the aged, respect for life, respect for those who are made in the image of God. It's declining. And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer and we look at this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," we're really looking at a prayer to reverse some of the things we've lost, perhaps, or to be restored to a truly biblical, not just an external and an outward set of ideas of how to do things and say things, but to be restored to a truly high respect for God. And we should think, I think it's obvious that we live in a time that has less respect than 50 or 60 years ago. We should think, especially as we bring up children in the next generation, and as we come to church, and as we pray at home, and as we interact with our children, how has the culture affected our prayers, or our worship, or how we come to church, or even how we think about the Lord God? Our concept of who He is. Has He perhaps become more human than He was to our grandparents? Less holy, more human. That's the basic progress of idolatry. When God becomes more like a personal friend and less like the holy Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that's not to say past generations had everything right, but this is something worth examining. And today we're going to look at this prayer that those who love the Lord honestly deserve to show reverence to Him, to honor Him. So we're going to be looking at this phrase, "Hallowed be your name." First, we'll look at the priority of this petition. So it's a petition, it's a request. Why is it first in the Lord's Prayer? Second, we'll look at the meaning. And then third, we'll look at how God answers this petition. So the priority, the meaning, and then the answers. Well, it's good to put some thought into this. Why does this come first in the Lord's Prayer? Here the disciples have come to the Lord Jesus. They've come to Him and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And the Lord Jesus begins by teaching them, well, first to address the Lord as our Father in heaven. We saw that God is the knowable, unknowable one, how He is the Father who stoops down to show Himself to His children, and He's kind and gentle of heart, and yet He is our Father in heaven. He's high, and He's holy, and He's beyond our imagination. We saw that last week. But now, here we come to the first petition. It's interesting, it's not a petition for world peace. If you asked many young people, what's the most important thing that we could ever have? It would be no more wars, world peace, or no more hunger on this world. And if we had no Lord's Prayer as a pattern, wouldn't we all humanly go in a direction like that? We'd go for maybe world peace or no more hunger or some other earthly blessing. J.I. Packer, he says, if we were left to ourselves in prayer, we'd both start and end with ourselves. For our natural self-centeredness knows no bounds. Indeed, much pagan praying of this kind goes on among supposedly Christian people. He's saying by nature we're all gimme gimme people. We by nature we want me first. We want what we want now. And if we were not to be taught by the Lord himself how to pray, we'd start and we'd end our prayers by praying for ourselves. And isn't this true even many of the prayers that we may blurt out throughout the day? Aren't they often, Lord, help me? Now there's nothing wrong with that. There's certainly a place for it. There's times it is. It could be a beautiful and a wonderful prayer. Or maybe we pray for health and for food and these different things. But it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, the perfect Son of God, that he shows us a different priority in prayer than we in our weakness would naturally have. He's the perfect intercessor, the perfect prayer, we could say. And he prays not first for himself. Teaches us not to pray for ourselves first. It doesn't mean those other petitions are wrong, but we're being taught a certain priority here that's completely backwards to our human nature. But it does make sense to those who have been born again, who pray with the psalm we read, Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory." And one of the marks of a mature believer is actually that over time their prayers do change. It's only natural for a young and a new Christian and perhaps a child that they blurt out their requests and their petitions first. And that's understandable and we shouldn't necessarily fault them for that as they grow in grace. But one of the marks of a mature believer and a believer who's made more and more in the image of Jesus Christ and is reflecting him more and more is that their priority in prayer is not anymore so much what we want and what I want. It's what the Lord wants. It's a desire to be conformed to his will and to glorify him and to reverence him and that his name would be made holy on this earth. And our prayers and the priorities in our prayers should make us think, what do we worship the most? What we want the most? What we want the most is what we worship the most. And the beauty here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he first and foremost points us to wanting the glory of God's name. Now the Lord Jesus himself, of course, at other times. I don't mean to say it's wrong to pray for your own needs. The Lord Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," for us to pray in our times of need for food or for drink or for help. That's not wrong. And you should do that. That's good and it honors and it glorifies God. Remember here, we're talking about the priority of prayer and where do we go first and what's important to us. And here the beauty is that the Lord Jesus, when he gives a pattern for prayer, he points us praying for God's glory first. Now we have to look at, well, what does it mean then? Secondly, hallowed be your name. It's not everyday language. If you ask somebody on the street probably, what does it mean, hallowed be thy name? It would sound strange to them, almost like a different language. Most people now associate actually the word hallow with different movies and books and something to do with Halloween, something to do with the very opposite of what we're speaking of here. Most people would not associate it. The word hallow, it's the same root word as holy or holiness or even sanctify, to sanctify or sanctification. And the basic meaning is to set something apart for worship. So if you look at the Old Testament, the priests were to wash themselves. They were to go through a process of being made holy or hallowed, and that was washing, ritual cleansing. It was anointing with certain oils, putting on the exact kind of robes that God specified, and then they could enter the temple for worship. They were hallowed. They were made holy. They were set apart from ordinary life. And you can think the same thing, the cups and the bowls of the temple, and the whole temple itself had to be sanctified. It had to be set apart. It was something that was holy. And here the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," is that God's name would be set apart. It would be special. It would be, we could say, reverenced. This prayer really begins with a prayer for deep reverence. Respect for God. That's a mark of a Christian, that they want reverence. It bothers them when people blaspheme, or when they say the name of God lightly, or they hear that curse used as a curse or a filler word, and they wish for a return to reverence, which means knowing his name. And we need to watch out for this. I think many of you who had godly grandparents, if you talk to them, they're really concerned about this in our culture. Bothered them. But it's a danger for some of the rest of us that maybe in the workplace, or if you're exposed to the wrong things in entertainment, you hear God's name used lightly so much that you're like a frog in the boiling pot. You just get used to it, and it's like water off a duck's back, so to speak. It just don't even notice it hardly anymore. There should be this desire to return to a reverence, a setting apart, a careful use, yes, even of God's name. But really, it's not just about his name as a label. It's important to know his name, Jehovah, the great I Am, the God who truly exists, or El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, or Jesus, Jehovah saves, to know these names and their meanings. That's part of this. But really, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," you can think of it this way, which would be, "Hallowed be your reputation." Name in the Bible is as much about character as it is about a label. We saw that this morning with the name Noah. Noah means rest, and that would be very significant to an Old Testament reader. They would think right away, they hear the word Noah, and they think rest, peace. One who brings rest and peace. And that's his reputation. He actually did bring rest in a sense of all those wars and all that violence being ended by God's grace through him. And here's the thing, just like we say a businessman or a tradesman, we still say they might have a good name, they're honest, they're diligent, we recommend them, they're fair in business, we're talking about their reputation. And when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," using the names of God in our language as part of that, with reverence in our prayers, not as swear words, that's part of it. But most important is that God, as who he is, his attributes are all proclaimed rightly, that God is merciful, that he's all-powerful, he's just, he's holy, that he's so much greater than we are, that he's eternal Lord of lords and King of kings, that ultimately his characteristics, they don't even define him when we talk of his attributes. Actually, he is the definition of something like justice. He is perfect in justice. He's perfect in holiness. And what we're praying here, "Hallowed be thy name," is that people would truly know and understand, and even more and more around the world and in churches, that people would really understand who God is. It's not just reverence for a label. That just sounds evil when it's used as a swear word. That's a big part of it. It's a reverence for God himself as the giver of every good and perfect gift, as the sovereign King of kings, as the one who's arranging all of history, who's perfect in all his character. And that, of course, then brings us to the big question. How can this prayer be answered? How can people really know God? How can they hallow his name? There's different ways people have tried to do this. You can think of even how this relates to actually the third commandment, that we would not use God's name in vain. That relates to this. And you can think of how the Jews in medieval times, especially, how they tried to keep that commandment by just never saying the name of Jehovah. They thought, well, we'll make his name holy by just not ever putting it on our lips. That's actually very superficial. The problem is it fails to really positively proclaim and to really use his name as we ought to use it. And there's a few answers to this prayer that we need to go through. The catechism touches on it as it speaks of how we need to know him and all his works. And we're going to look at this now. First, the first way this prayer is answered is actually when people know about Jesus Christ. You have to know about Jesus Christ for this prayer to be answered. John 1 verse 1 speaks of him as the Word of God, the Logos of God, the revelation of God. And when you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you meet him through his Word and through the preaching of the gospel, and you begin to know more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, and you begin to see him as the substitute for your sin and to repent and believe in him, you're really seeing and hearing and meeting with the true name of the Lord. He declares it to us. John 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. And then later, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And then later, he who has seen me has seen the Father. When you've met Jesus Christ, and when you come to know him through his Word and by his Spirit, you're really coming to know the character of God. As the Word says, he's revealed the Father to us. He's the very revelation of God. And when you go to the cross of Jesus Christ and you think and you meditate on what's happened there, you see the mercy and the justice of God. The mercy on the one hand towards sinners, but then the justice and the holiness and the wrath against sin. And there you see all of God's attributes, really his characteristics on display. And in knowing Jesus Christ, your sin is covered. And also lies are corrected, and you become a student, a disciple of the truth. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, that God's reputation would be set apart, in order for that prayer to be answered, the gospel is preached, people come to know about Jesus Christ, they see that they are sinners before a holy God, they come and they bow before the Lord, and they seek his mercy. And then they come to know the Lord Jesus. So that's the first way. It may seem simplistic, but to know Jesus Christ, to know the gospel. The second way, we hallow God's name. When we pray this prayer, we're actually praying for the work of the Holy Spirit. If you read in Luke 11, the Lord Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And then he gives that illustration of a father gives good gifts to his children. And he says, and so the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Well, the main answer, actually, to the Lord's Prayer and all the different petitions, the main answer is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need more than anything. And really, you're praying here for the Holy Spirit. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed and holy in Holy Spirit. That's the same root. That's the same word. And John 16, 8, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit shows how small and wrong we are before God, introduces us to his holiness. The conscience is pricked, and God becomes big and holy and almighty as the Holy Spirit works. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're really praying, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us that we would see and we would know you as you are. Then another related answer to that, when we pray, hallowed be your name, the way the Lord answers this is by giving us his Word. So through the Holy Spirit, applying the Word to his hearts, the Word becomes living and powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 12. God answers this prayer when we pray, hallowed be thy name, by giving us Bibles, giving us churches where we hear the Word of God preached, by reminding us of this often. If you are praying, hallowed be thy name, you really are praying for the Bible to go out to the ends of the earth, for the gospel to be brought by missionaries all over the world. You're praying that more and more people would come to the Lord's house and that they would come to know of Jesus and be worked in by the Holy Spirit, and they would come for pure worship. Now, all of this, it might seem kind of ordinary, and it is in a way. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, The Old Testament picture of that would be that people would come to the Holy Temple and they would come streaming there for the feasts and they would come to bring their sacrifices and they'd come to speak to the priests and have their prayers and their intercessions brought. And really, that's the prayer today. It's a prayer that God's people would come to his house, that they'd hear of Jesus Christ, they'd be under the work of the Holy Spirit, they'd be reading their Bibles and they would be praying and they'd be coming to know more and more of the Lord God. It's really a prayer in that sense. Hallowed be thy name. It's a disciples' prayer. Some people have called the Lord's Prayer the disciples' prayer, looking at it from the other side. I would sooner call it the Lord's Prayer, but there is that side of it. This is really a prayer to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to know more of the Word, to learn and grow in grace and in knowledge. And the more we learn of the Lord God, the more it's applied to our hearts, the more we can hallow his name. And another answer is, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we'll even also change the way we look at creation. Creation. Since the creation of Romans 1 verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In Romans chapter 1, those are unbelievers it's speaking of. It's saying everybody can see things about God in the creation. But then Romans 1 continues to go on and warn that as people are given over to idolatry, their foolish hearts are darkened and they forget more and more things about God. It should have been clear in creation, but they start losing it. Their minds get darkened and they end up in all kinds of sin and wickedness and further from God. But when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're actually praying that as a believer, we'd even see more and more of God. We already looked at that in his word, but now also in his creation. That the believer will hallow God's name because they will look at creation and they will see the testimony of this all-powerful and this intelligent, this all-wise creator who's made all things and made the seasons and the days to work together and the interdependence of creation and who shows his glory in the skies and the stars. And as we sang in the Psalms today, that we'd give glory, all creation sings. And so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're praying that when we see the sunrise, we give God glory. We hear the birds singing. We see the trees standing, or we see the weather patterns changing. That they're all reminders to hallow God's name. A prayer to hallow God's name, it'll be answered in a renewed view of creation. Not a view of creation where we slip further and further from God and creation actually becomes our idol, but no, actually where we see the blessings of God's patience in creation and that day after day is a gift from his hand and that we reverence him for all of his works in creation and we begin to sing like the psalmist. And one more way that this prayer will be answered. It'll be answered in a new view of God's providences. New view of God's providences. Christians certainly will wrestle with providences. There will be hard things to deal with, bitter pills to swallow, and there will be times of struggle. As James 1 says, and following, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shadow or turning. And then later he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You could think of Job actually as an example of that. That Job, when trials came, he hallowed God in his response. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're actually praying also that when we respond to some of the chastenings, or the hard things that come in life, some of the difficult times, that in those times, we'd be able to have a testimony like Job's. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He hallowed God's name in that. And so you can see that God's people, when they pray this prayer, they're actually praying to know Jesus better, to be worked in by the Holy Spirit, to know the Word better, to even in all of life, creation, providences, in everything, to turn and to give glory to God and to acknowledge everything good is from his hand. And so in conclusion, this is a prayer that we need to pray for all of our life. We live in a time when God has been reduced to a light curse word, denigrated, misunderstood, made much like a fickle human. But there's a great hope here. He still answers. And he answers this through things that may seem pretty ordinary. Bibles and times of prayer, personal devotions, and even going home and giving him glory for the beauty of the white snow covering the fields and the blessing of another season that he gives us, and looking out over his creation and looking forward to the springtime, and then going home and thanking him for the food that he's given and the dinners that we share together this evening. God's name is hallowed, or should be hallowed, in all of those things. And so there's a great hope. He still answers this prayer, especially through his Son, by his Spirit, and through his Word. Amen. Let us